While he's turning everything on, if you will turn to Hebrews chapter 3. And verse 6. I'm just going to do a little bit of summarizing here, but here it's given us this contrast in the first five verses, contrasting Moses with Jesus, and specifically with Jesus as the son that we see in verse 6, but Christ as a son over his own house, whose house are we? If we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. And so to really get this, you have to just simply read it like a kid book or something. It's talking about Moses in relationship to his job, and he is a servant to the house, but it's talking about the son owns the house, and as such, it is his house. What does that mean? It means if it's his house, it is his habitation. All right. Verse 6. Which house we are. Which house we are. All right. So what's that? What is that cluing you to? It is automatically hearkening back to verse 2 of chapter 1. It is setting. Now it is starting. It is about to set the stage for a full explanation of 1 verse 2. What it means to be in Son. And what it means for the Son to be in us. I in you and you in me. And we've discussed that in previous classes. But now it is getting down to brass tacks because it is explaining we are the house of the Son. Okay? And just as we are in Son, he is in us. And so let's see. Let me make sure I got where I'm at here. Let's look at the end of that. If we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. I think last class we did address that, and we said the confidence and the hope and the rejoicing and what we're supposed to hold has absolutely nothing with all your Christian doctrines and all your experiences and all your belief systems that you have gained prior to reading this scripture. It has nothing to do with your life and your grasp and your doctrines. It has everything to do with the thing that the writer is trying to present as given by the Holy Spirit, that we are his house. And he is going to be the Son that lives in us, not us, but Christ. If we hold that confidence. You see what I'm saying? It's not that you're saved. I'll hold my salvation to the... It's not talking about your salvation. It's not talking about your ministry. It's not talking about anything of you that we, like baggage, drag into the scriptures and make it say that when it's not saying that. It is saying what the verse says, that we are his house, his habitation, if, does that make sense? If we hold that particular specific confidence to the end. Well, if you say that, how do we know it's true? Well, number one, verse 6 says it. Let's look at verse 14 real quick. We'll just drop down. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold fast the beginning of our confidence, steadfast unto the end. Does that sound familiar to anybody? In other words, verse 14 is almost a copy of the last part of verse 6, except for it's clarifying it in the same truth from another angle. It says we are made partakers of Christ, and in this case... And in this case, because this is the rest that it's going to talk about, in this case, it is not we are made, We are made partakers of Christ. Give me Jesus, put him in me. That's the way usually when tell me if I'm right or wrong. We usually, when it says partakers of something, we apply it to us right here. We're made partakers of Christ, so we put him in us. But that's not the context of chapter 3 or chapter 4. The context is that we're made partakers of Christ as the Son who lives in us, the house. Okay. Well, the good news is we're still partakers of Christ. I mean, the issue is that. But even misapplying truths from in Christ to Christ in you can get you whacked out on some things, because you'll think you have something that you don't have, and you're not holding the right confidence. You're holding the confidence of Christ in you. And let me tell you something. Or of you being in Christ. And let me tell you, that's good. That's good. But just as strongly, there is a holding to the end of Christ in you and you being his habitation. Well, what does that cover? That takes it right out of the realm of theology and puts it right into the realm of daily living. It's got to be Christ. It's got to be the Lord in us, or we have not entered into rest. We're still trying to serve him. We're still trying to produce. We're still trying to do what will please him. But we have yet to enter into this rest. All right. So, let's see. I also noted in my notes here, here's how I wrote it. We're about to hear God's present reality in the imagery of the Old Testament. Because verse 7 on down, really to the end of the chapter, is going to start describing God's reality in the imagery of the children of Israel in the wilderness and trying to enter the land. Okay? Well, what does that say? Well, number one, it says to me that the Old Testament really did speak of Christ. It really wasn't just a story. Number two, it still, though it's Old Testament, is still communicating God's reality as Christ in you, in this case, as the rest, as that which we enter into. And of course, it'll use, as it goes through chapter 3, especially into chapter 4, it'll talk about, in chapter 3, entering the land, chapter 4, entering by faith, and also chapter 4, entering the Holy of Holies. Actually, entering the land is in chapter 3 and 4. Entering by faith is in chapter 3 and 4. I've put down a bunch of scriptures for this. And then entering the Holy of Holies is chapter 4. All of those have meaning and are tied to and are really trying to get you to focus on one primary thing. Okay? One primary thing. That you're the house. You're the, another word, more religious, you're the temple. God's temple is his house, by the way. See, he goes, that's my house. We say, oh, that's the holy temple. You see what I mean? It's all in how much religion you got. It comes to the surface when you talk about something. It's just his house. What does that mean to him? That's a place where I can live. I live there. I am comfortable there. I can be, and how big must this be to the Lord? I can be the way I want to be in this house instead of jumping through hoops and dog and pony show trying to be the Jesus that they've all conjured up in their mind. And so, so there is an entering into something, a certain reality, and with that a certain faith, and with that a certain leaving behind, because you leave one compartment of the holy place to go into the Holy of Holies. You leave the wilderness to go into the promised land. let's just read from 7 all the way to the end. It can't hurt us. Wherefore? I wonder what that's there for. Wherefore, as the Holy Spirit saith. So just from that, you can see that the confidence that he's talking about and the thing that he's going to address now is one and the same. He's going to show the linking between us being the house of the Son and us entering into something that God wants. Wherefore, as the Holy Spirit saith, because he says, if you hold fast, then he says, wherefore, as the Holy Spirit saith today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation in the day of the trial in the wilderness, when your fathers put me to the test and proved me and saw my works 40 years. Wherefore, I was grieved with that generation and said, they do always err in their heart, and they have not known my ways. So I swore in my wrath that they shall not enter into my rest. Take heed, brethren. All right. So whatever he described in verse 7 through 11, he was going ahead and ascribing that to the Old Testament people who didn't get it. You understand? Those people didn't get it. Then he says, verse 12, take heed, brethren. Now he's talking to us. And he's applying their actions or lack of to us. Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Notice the words living God. Not just God, concept of God, deity, creator. You see that? Very significant. But exhort one another daily. How often? We don't need one of them total environments. We don't need no environment. All we got to do is go to church on Sunday morning. I'll exhort everybody once a week, four times a month. Well, I mean, you know, people do that, and people can do whatever they want, right? I mean, God gave us free will, but the Bible says do it daily, okay? Exhorting one another daily, why it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. While it is said today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your hearts as in the provocation, for who, when they had heard, did provoke. Did not all that came out of Egypt by Moses? But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swore he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of sin. The sin that it's talking about above here, folks, he's not, you know, in other places he does, but he is not talking about the sin of, you know, joining to foreign women or all the stuff that, you know, you could refer to that the children of Israel failed. He has identified the very sin, and that sin is unbelief. Now, I think it's the lack of believing instead of an un-something in the sense, you know, I have unbelief as if that's a substance in itself. Oh, I have it inside of my being. Here it is. Scrape it out. You know, unbelief is just the lack of believing what? 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 Pardon? Okay, God's word, but it really hadn't said that so much yet. It's talked specifically, yes, Scott?
We are his house.
That we are his house. I mean, that's really the thing, and that he wants the Son to live in us. Not us. Not Christianity, Christ. Away with Christianity, let's bring in Christ. Now, let me preface that. If anybody reads what I just said as a cult leader throwing out Christianity. That's not what I meant. I just meant, to me, Jesus is the heart of Christianity. And without Christ, it's only anity. Inanity. Sanity. Thank you very much. All right. Where was I? Almost to the end, weren't we? Yes, we did hit the end. So we see that they could not enter in. Clearly the issue, folks, here is not entering in. And the wherefore is pointing back to what he wants you to enter into. He's only giving you a story to describe the son and his house. Can I get an amen from somebody? I mean, look at the script. I mean, just if you look at it, you see I'm not twisting it, not even a little bit. It's really saying that. The real issue here isn't that we sort of wander around and we get off into sin and we do this and that. The real issue here is there is a confidence and a steadfastness and a hope and a holding on to that we are meant to hold on to. And that is, verse 6, we are the house of the Son. As long as we hold to that, and that's our faith.
Amen.
Okay. In other words, it's not just saying we're Christians. We're born again. We're going to go to heaven. Everything's going to be wonderful. Don't worry. It's saying, I don't want you to have your confidence in anything but Christ. And it's also saying from these verses that we read, I don't want anything else to be your source but Christ. Okay? All right. So here's the deal. I won't be here next week. I'll be leaving for a trip to Ireland, be gone for a couple of weeks. By the time I get back, I think this thing will be over with. Not the Bible school, but the course. However, leaving it in certain capable hands, Mallory and other people teaching here, it may be gone. She knows I'm teasing. You don't, and that's why you get upset with me. Therefore, this right now and then the next class is the last one on Hebrews. Except, I'm going to teach it again next semester. All right. But probably what I'm going to do, depending on how well this goes today, these two classes, if I don't get to certain things, because I can't leave you hanging in chapter 3, I have to finish 4. Because it's like, you know, addition, subtraction, multiplication, you know, I can't leave something out. I may have to come back here, but if I finish, there's a good chance that I may literally start, I may jump all the way back to Hebrews 11. One reason for doing that is, in the history of 20 years here, I've never taught any book past the 3rd chapter. And some not past the 1st. And so I would like to actually go like to the back of a book. Let's just see what's back there. Who knows? It could be neat. I don't know. Yeah, I could do that and say, okay, we're doing good here. Anyway, here's just a little paragraph I wrote on verse 7, 7 all the way to 19. In the beginning verses of this chapter, the writer demonstrates the position of the son above Moses as pertaining to the house. But from verse 7 to 19, now the question arises, Will the house submit to the Son, enter into the rest defined as his life by his nature within, and allow him to be expressed? Wherefore, as the Holy Spirit saith, today, if you will hear his voice. See what I mean? So he's no longer contrasting the Son, the servant who with the Son. He is dealing with his own house to see, will they be his house? And that really is the issue. It's an amazing issue. It really is the issue. Will they hold this faith and this confidence steadfast to the end? Or will they depart from it and get off on other popular teachings that are out there but are not Christ? And like Colossians says, but are not according to Christ. Okay? All right. So I'm going to read another paragraph here. This is sort of a summary of verses 7 through 9. Then we'll go back and pick through the verses a little more. All right. Faithfulness. Let's write that one down. Is that okay? I don't know if that's right. Is that right? Mm-hmm. One L? Okay. Yes. Faithfulness. Or, notice it's made up of two words, faith and fullness. Full of faithness, faith and fullness. It is for us, faith, fullness that we have faith in. It is that. Now here's the thing. In our teachings and how many have been taught, we have been taught that this thing is something in and of itself, that it is something I must have, it is something I must do, it is something that I must gain and add and build into me. Am I right or wrong? Isn't that really the basic way most people comprehend faithfulness or any other attribute? Is something that must be built in. Okay. All those concepts come from those who have not entered in. And I'm not. You know, the purpose of that statement is to maybe use it as a contrast to show you some things in these scriptures. The purpose of that statement is not to say that we have something they don't, or we're better than them, or they're going to hell, or any of that kind of dumb stuff. It's not even really a reference to them per se. But it is trying to bring out what this chapter, not me, the writer of Hebrews is trying to communicate. And what he is trying to communicate is, in the scenario of chapter 3 and 4, faithfulness is not something that needs to be worked in you. Your part in faithfulness is different than that. That's his part. That's the Son. What's written on his vesture? Faithful and true. What's written on yours? Flaky and failure. Okay? Just accept it. Quit trying to get over it. Get Jesus. Amen? It's the truth, my God. Besides, the faithfulness and all that stuff are subjects that you pursue with your head. Keep your heart after Jesus. Don't get in your head. Get in the heart of the thing. When you aim for the heart. Amen. And when the Lord aims, he's aiming for our heart too. He does. All right. Our part in faithfulness, do you want to know our part? Amen. I do too. Our part in faithfulness is not expressed by our being the source. Because if you're the source, you have to be faithful. I can't think of another word. I know in Spanish they'd say fuente, fountain. If you're the, you know, but if you're the object from which this is expected to come, the person from which it is expected to come, then you better get busy. But if you misread faithfulness, what other things will you misread? Well, I say if you misread faithfulness or any other, you miss one, you're going to miss it all. Break the law in one point, you break it in all. I only did one thing wrong. The whole law is broken. Why? Because it's not Christ. The law is not Christ. The law is applied to you. And anytime you jump out of Christ and start trying to be something in yourself, you're wrong, you're wrong, you're wrong. And how can you? I love the way Paul says it in Romans 6. How shall we that are dead try to overcome it? I mean, you got to like that because he's just going, how in the world? I mean, you know, God forbid. Well, what's that mean? God forbids anything but Christ. But he gave us, we are made partakers of Christ if we hold that steadfast to the end. That means all the time in all of the different scenarios and settings, you don't get fooled. You don't go, okay, well, I'm in the forest and now I'm in the desert. What do I do now? Christ! He has to take over your view, the Holy Spirit does, so that all is seen in light of Christ, because if you don't, you're going to be self-righteous like the Pharisees, or you're going to be beat down in self-pity like, you know, other people, like some of the people under the Pharisees. All of it's based on self. I don't want self. Why? Well, not because I'm such a holy man of God that stands against sin or anything else. I want Jesus. It's not that I'm such a holy man that I stand against anything. It's because I'm such a flake that I stand for Jesus. I need Jesus. I want Jesus. And not only if I wasn't a flake, I've seen from the heart of the Father that he's the one that the Father wants, and there ain't no need arguing with him, because I can tell you the Father's not going to change his mind. Son, all the way through Hebrews, son, son, you cannot get away from it. We will continue chapter after chapter, and every one of them, almost, bam, he's hitting you with this son thing. And that's why we started the book the way we did in the first chapter, the first few verses, and we settled this thing, that the son is it, and there ain't nobody else that, you know, not prophets, not fathers, not anything else. If you're not in son and in union with son and partaking of son, then your old covenant. Because that is the new covenant. Somebody should say, praise God. Other than Jim, of course. I mean, that's good news. But wait a minute, what is the good news? Jesus in incarnation? No, because Jesus, when coming in the flesh and walking among us, still doesn't make us partakers of Christ. Right? I'm still not a branch. Drawing his life as source in me, I'm just walking with him. You know, the best I can hope for is he tells me what to do. You know, keep going, stop. You know, I do that with my dog. I walk my dog, you know. We're walking along, car's coming, sit. He sits. Car goes by. And as soon as I take a step, he takes a step. Well, we're not dogs. Though I love my dog. But we're not dogs. We are bone of his bone and flesh of his flesh. We are one with him. He does not see us differently. Shame on us for seeing ourselves differently. Shame on us. Are you determined to hold this steadfast to the end? Well, why is it so common that when we say to the end, we don't think about the journey all the way there. We just think about the end and go, I'll be there in the end. Well, it's going to take some things. Holding on when, you know, somebody's presenting you with religious concepts that aren't centered on Christ, or circumstances are trying to cause you to act instead of drawing on the life of Jesus Christ, or you start feeling weak and empty and you start praying for things that are separate from Christ. Give, you know, Jesus, give me peace instead of being my peace. Do you understand that? That's how you stay steadfast to the end. You see what I mean? It's about the journey then. It's not about the end. Every day, I want Jesus. And I do. I want, you know, and when you see this from the Father, apparently this guy in Hebrews has, you know the Father will never change his mind. He's not going to go, oh, you look so sad. Okay, I'm going to let it not be Jesus. No! You know? We may do stuff like that. And we may do it to other people because we love them. That's not love. You know? Spare the rod, hate the child. Spare the rod, hate the wife. I'd never spare that. Okay, yeah.
I was just going to say, I think it bears repeating what you said. To be steadfast to the end means be steadfast now. Right now.
Yes.
Not later, not wait for some level of maturity, not wait for to grow or to transcend to something, because that's not the gospel anyway. But now. You don't get to be steadfast at the end unless you start being steadfast today, right now.
Amen. Well, and let me just ask this. At what point will it not be now anymore? No. No, if we're there, it's still now. It's always now. So, I mean, point well taken, but even more realized when you realize that it doesn't matter at what point you move along the timeline. It's always now. So right now. Now, you see, we go, oh, I've got this whole life in front of this big journey of trying to let Christ live in me. And, oh, can you do it right now? Just right this second. Yeah, just right this second, but not all of that. Well, you know, he's not asking you to do all that right now. He's asking you to do this right now. And right now. And right now. It can be done. Journey of 1,000 miles begins with one step. Just keep moving along that line in the now of Christ. Yes, sir.
Jesus wants to sit by the house.
Yeah. Amen. Amen. All right, I didn't finish the sentence. How in the world are we ever going to finish any course? Our part in faithfulness is not expressed by our being the source of faithfulness. Amen. But to trust in the source, capital. Okay, but in this source, how? Okay, so immediately religious minds goes, yes, we lift our eyes, we look knowingly to heaven and longingly. Yes, yes, I trust you as my source. Hebrews has absolutely nothing, especially what we've covered so far, to do with, you know, looking up there and going, God. It's not talking about God. It's talking about Son. It's talking about family. It's talking about DNA. It's talking about union. It's talking about us joined to Him. It's not almighty being up there somewhere. It's not He's my source. Your source isn't up there. Jesus said, out of your innermost being shall flow rivers of living water. That's inside of you, by the way. That's springing up unto eternal life. And so we're going, okay, Lord, you're my source. Just do it. And we wonder why nothing ever happens. You know, we're kind of going, you know, I mean, because we're going, okay, you're my source, now just do it. Well, you know, I ain't going to do this much longer. If you ain't going to come through, apparently you like other people better than me, so they're more spiritual, so I'm just going to quit. Yes.
I was just reading in Ezekiel just the other day with that very picture of the river coming out of the temple, of course, his house, coming out of the, you know.
Yes.
And, you know, becoming that mighty river. And I was just, you know, it clearly says it brings life to everywhere it touches.
Absolutely. And that's Jesus. He brings life. He's that river, and he brings life to everything he touches. But he first brings death. 'Cause there is no life except out of death. It's just the way it is. And so for all of the longing Christians who go, yes, the throne one day, and the Lamb sitting on that throne and the river flowing out. I mean, I remember, and I've told you the story, you know. I mean, I was a brand new Christian, and I read that. In my little silly mind, I thought, well, you know, that's in eternity, and so, you know, nobody can die at that point, so I'm going to go swim in that river and try to drown myself just to see what will happen. Swim in the river of life and drown myself in the river of life. Okay. Sort of cute. Not really. But reality is that we're the temple, that he's the house, the city, the New Jerusalem, that's us there, and we're so transparent, you don't even notice us. That's why we're always trying to, you know, go eat of that tree of, you know, what, seven different kinds of fruit or whatever it is, you know. You know, I mean, I remember that one too. I'm going to sit there and I'm going to fill my stomach on all, you know, seven fruits, you know. And can you get any more carnal? No, probably not, because that was... that's me, until I see Jesus. But you can't see you there. You're looking for you. You know, it talks about all the people that are outside of it. But in, we're in. But we're transparent gold. New Jerusalem, the walls of us, the bride. Have you seen the bride? New Jerusalem. It's transparent gold. You can't see us. So that's why the carnal mind goes, well, when I get there, I'm gonna, you know. It's all this carnal thinking, trying to just like go to another, you know, go to a happy place. I'm gonna go to a happy place. Oh, you're not happy in Christ now? You're not happy being dead so that Christ is your life, so that he fulfills the things of the Father's heart and in whom the Father's well pleased? Well, that's Hebrews 3, beginning with verse 7. Harden not your heart. Today, if you will hear this, don't harden your heart to these concepts, to this reality. Okay? I'm still trying to do the summary. How am I doing? We are to continue in confidence and hold the rejoicing of the hope firm to the end. And what is this confidence to which we are to firmly hold to? It is that he is all sufficient within us. Therefore, we trust in that sufficiency that is called Son. The Father's pleased with the Son. This is my beloved Son in whom I'm, not with whom, in whom. I'm well pleased. We're in whom? We're in him. We're in Son. Hebrews 1:2. We're in Son. And the work of the Holy Spirit, we're like an old stinking hard drive. The work of the Holy Spirit is to come and erase all the junk on the hard drive and give us a new way of thinking, a way of seeing, a way of comprehending ourselves. This isn't just a good idea, or this isn't just Christianity that we do this. This is the Father's heart for you and I, that we lose and change and lose our old identity and change into this new identity, which is in Son and Christ in us. I and you and you and me. We can hear that. I mean, you know, honestly, folks, you can hear this. You can hear this teaching for 3 years and leave here or stay and still have many times when that you're not holding that confidence at the moment. You're worrying about you. You're focused on you. You're thinking that you're a failure when you're not a failure. It's worse. It's way worse. You're not the Son. But you keep trying to do the work of the Son. And you can never, ever, 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 no matter how, you know, how long eternity goes, you'll never learn enough to be something other than in Son. I would think, well, if that's the case, why waste all this time? Let's get with it now. I mean, that's the way I think. I mean, and that was the way I thought when I first heard it. And I thought, this is it for all eternity. God's not going to change his mind. I better get in the boat. I mean, that's an idea. I mean, as much, and I'm still, you know, holding into that boat, you know. And let's face it, there's an enemy, and there's our carnal mind, and there's circumstances, and there's dumb preachers and teachers, and no offense, but I mean, you know, people that tell you something. What I mean is people that tell you the opposite of Christ. They tell you to be that. There's all of this stuff that can come at you. The only thing that's going to make a difference is if you hold this confidence, then the Son will do his part to keep you. Does that make sense? I mean, just, you know, our part in faithfulness is to cleave to this reality. His part is to be faithful and true in us, in all of us, because he is that in himself, and we are now branches of him, the true vine. Amen? Amen. It is that he is all sufficient, therefore we trust in that sufficiency. That is what it means to live as his house. Isn't that good? That's what it means to live as his house. Verse 6 again, for we are his house if we hold this fast. But if we don't hold this fast, then we're just people that got saved. And God does not want people that are saved. Now, if somebody pulls that out of context, forget it. I am dog meat, you know. And they won't add this part. God wants his Son, and he wants you in Son. He wants you, but he wants you in Son. He saved you to join you in Son and to put his Son in you. That's why he saved you. So yes, he saves you as an individual, doesn't he? Because everybody didn't get saved at the same moment as far as receiving. He saved you as an individual so that he could bring us all together in oneness in Son, so that now all of us, regardless of when, where we got saved, what were the circumstances, what's the story, the story is no longer that anymore. It lasted for about 2 months, you know, should have. And now our story is we're in Son, we're in Christ. What he is flows into us. What he produces pops out of us as fruit. And it brings glory to the husbandman, the father, the farmer. And we see it, and so we cleave to it. And this is what it means to dwell as his house, to live as his house. This is what it means. Okay? All right. Well, is that automatic or is there a process to that? John said he must increase and I must decrease. So apparently there's some sort of a process. It's just that apparently some are a little more stubborn in decreasing than others. I only said that because I don't think that's the case. I think we all have stubborn ways and stuff. But let's face it, sometimes we can just dig our heels in and we're not going to be moved. And that ain't right. Jesus doesn't deserve that. He loves us and he joined us to him and he draws us and everything within him wants us as bride, as one, as house, as you understand what I'm saying. It's in his heart. It's not just plan. All right. So we are the container, the house, the earthen vessel, whatever, the branch, what you know, whatever the body. You see what I mean? They're all containers. The temple, I mean, you just go down the line and you're going, oh my God, all the stuff that we are, we're not the source. It's like Randy was telling the truth. Well, I got it from Paul and other people. I didn't know it until the Holy Spirit showed me either, you know. And now all I want to do is not be in unbelief, but to be a believer. Of specifically the way the Bible's asking me to believe and not my own doctrinal concepts that I think it's referring to. This concept of house is not so much about being submissive to the Son as it is of being a vehicle of the life of the Son. Now, I think that's important. In a sense, you could say it's the same thing, but applied differently, and I agree with that. It's not just being submissive as if Jesus is standing here beside me and I'm standing here and he says, go get me a drink of water. And so I say, yes, Lord, and I'm submissive. It's not that. It's not that. Not first and foremost. Yeah, I mean, I think there's times and places where the Lord says, go witness that person or whatever. I don't have a problem with that. But that should not define your submission. Because how often does that happen? I mean, you know. Well, it's happened to me at least 50 times. Well, good. How old are you? How long you been a Christian? How many days in a year? You see what I mean? I mean, it's all relative when you start looking at it like that. Well, that can't define, because moment by moment, there has to be another form of submission. Hey, man, I mean, does that make sense? Okay, so we're trying to put the priority on the thing that is more relevant. And what's more relevant is our daily moment by moment walk. So my statement was, and some of you didn't hear it, so I'm going to read it again. And you're ready for it this time. This concept of house is not so much about being submissive to the Son as it is of being a vehicle of the life of the Son. Okay, now that involves submission, but it's a completely different kind. It's not two separate entities operating together. It is Christ in us, and we are his body, and his mind is directing us, not by thinking thoughts and saying, do, you know, like mind control, do as I say, hand, you know. But in another sense, it is mind control. The mind thinks and we follow through because we're one, not because we're just all submissive and everything. I mean, I don't really know that it would be absolutely possible unless you're paralyzed. In other words, there's some sort of outside influence where your mind can say, reach over and get that, and your body would say, no. I mean, do you understand what I mean? I mean, you know, I don't know that your body would just go, no. I mean, you can say, you know, your body can say, I'm tired. right? Your body can say, I'm tired. It talks to me like that all the time. If you wonder why I look the way I do,
and I look tired.
From the moment I got up till just not that long ago, I just worked my little head off. But I send that signal back to the head, and he has to give me permission. I mean, does that make sense? I mean, he has to say, okay, you don't, you know, and usually there's a bevy of things, you know, running. Well, you know, you really need to get this done. Body says, yeah, but I'll be able to do better if I get a little rest. Well, yeah, you know, there's all sorts of little scenarios until the mind says, the head says, all right. You know. But if you're paralyzed, that's a whole different thing, isn't it? The mind can say it, and your body cannot. It cannot. It's not that it won't. It cannot. Make sense? Are you paralytics listening to me? Again, I'm joking. I need to record that I'm joking. Just have a little button. I'm joking. You know, for the tape. So they always know. All right. I got 10 minutes to finish this paragraph that we started on at the beginning of the class. But we are getting close. In this manner, the Father gets the Son through us. If there's two people standing there and he tells you to do something and you do it, who should get the glory if it's two separate people? No, the person who did it. Because why? Because they did it. They chose to do it. They did it. You're Mr. Wonderful. You did it. Jesus asked you to do something and you did it. You're so glorious. But now, Kim, I'll explain the second part that I meant through that, and that is if it's not two people but one, and we are his vehicle, we are his body, we are his temple, we are his whatever, his bride, and it's oneness, and by oneness, he says, you know, body, go do this. We're carrying him, and we're carrying his will with us. And the thought didn't even originate with us. It originated with the head. I mean, does that make sense? I mean, really. So why do so many Christians that do what the Lord tells them go, oh, praise God. I mean, you know, they would never stand in front of the church, but they get their feelings hurt if people don't acknowledge that they did something. Right? Which means they're separate from Christ and they think that there is a life apart from Christ. Right? I mean, isn't that the... Logically, then... If you throw the hand grenade, then you understand that our pride is connected to separateness, to not being in Son, to not being his house and having the Son in us. Our pride is connected to an image, an identity of us that has not been demolished. The Old Testament, what did God tell the righteous men to do? Go in there and smash all the idols, all the images. Well, he's saying the same thing to us. We have an image of ourselves apart from Christ. And he's saying to all the godly people, go smash them. Now, the truth is, he smashed them all at the cross. And that is the truth. Folks, the work he did 2,000 years ago is ineffective. They could not enter in because of unbelief. It's ineffective if we are not going to agree and join, not just agree like, oh, amen, that's right, but never change anything. You know what I mean? Never, the image is never broken in us. And it needs to be smashed. Smashed so that there is but one image, one identity. Jesus said, I can do nothing without my Father. The works I do are not my own. The words I speak are not my own. You think Jesus is going to be any different after we've joined to him? You know, except now it's changed. Now it's not, it's the Father working in the Son, and it's the Son working in the bride. The Son working in the body. And now our way is his way. Why? Because we've heard it, and we agree with it, and we say, yes, that's great. Maybe that is a start. But the truth is, his way is not our way simply because of that. His way truly becomes our way when we've heard it enough times that it tips the scales of our understanding and mind and view of ourselves. And we say, the word of God is true. The Lord is true. Christ is this way, and he's my life. How can I be any other way? Ultimately, that really is the only thing that's going to make a difference. When, you know, you're just convinced beyond all convincing that, my God, you know. And, you know, the way that happens isn't by hearing class after class after class after class. The way that happens is by hearing the Lord for yourself time and time and time and time again until one day you just go, I don't care what anybody else does. This is what I'm going to do. This is the way I'm going to live. I choose this lifestyle. I choose this way. But in choosing this lifestyle and way, you've chosen the life, and he'll live it. Amen? I'm going as fast as I can. In this manner, the Father gets the Son through us. The remaining part of the chapter deals with the Son as the rest. Okay. And that is, we'll see this next class, that he finds rest within us because we have embraced his reality of what our reality should look like. The clock's ticking and I got 2 minutes. I need to finish this, but hold it. And I'm... Okay, go ahead.
He finds rest in us.
Yes.
So that's rest. Like, we find rest when we... real rest.
No, but the neat thing is, the next chapter, which we're heading toward quickly, will explain the rest. So we will get into it. And that's a valid question. I mean, that question has to be answered before you get out of chapter 4, so thank God, you know, it's being asked. All right, so the remaining part of the chapter deals with the Son as the rest, and the remaining part of the chapter, but more particularly the fourth chapter, for sure. He shows how they missed, meaning Israel in the wilderness, they missed the person, they missed the Son, therefore the meaning of rest, which is what you're seeking for. And so then I said, now let us examine these verses on an individual basis, which we shall do in our next class. Take a break.